And now we turn to you and we ask that you would prepare us as we open up your word together. Fill us with your spirit. Give us ears to hear what the scripture says, what your word teaches, and I pray that you would help us to live it out so that you might be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we've all heard stories of one sort or another of people or businesses missing the boat on the opportunities of a lifetime. Some of them are quite shocking when we find out about them. And as it turns out, Apple Computers owes much of its success to Xerox. Xerox was facing hard times in the late 70s due to competing markets in Asia. And they weren't sure how they were going to maintain their production costs. And Xerox had their eye on Apple Computers because they were able to successfully mass produce the Apple II at a very low cost. And the long story short is, Xerox struck a deal with Apple's former CEO, Steve Jobs, for some shares in the Apple company. In exchange, Xerox would give Steve and his team a tour of their Palo Alto Research Center known as PARC. And PARC had developed an icon-based user interface along with making strong improvements to the mouse, the pointing and clicking device, so you can navigate your way around the computer. Now, Xerox did not have the forward thinking of a Steve Jobs, and they could not see the full potential of their product, what was lying right in front of them. And upon their tour in the Palo Alto Research Center, Steve Jobs literally said, "What is going on here? You guys are sitting on a gold mine. Why aren't you doing something with this technology? You could change the world." And his business partners at that time were trying to calm him down because, "Hey, Steve, we're in the middle of trying to make a deal here. You need to calm down." Well, they did secure that business deal, and Apple ended up revamping their new project to incorporate these innovative ideas that PARC had developed. And Xerox missed the boat on becoming a leader in computer technologies, and they sold their extremely profitable opportunity to Apple at a very low cost. Steve Jobs had the ability to see and appreciate the future value of what was lying right in front of Xerox the whole time. Now imagine where Xerox could be today if they would have seen the value in the developments that PARC had come up with. Think about the regret that these corporate big shots felt at the time when Apple began to skyrocket in business profits with their own ideas. Apple turned their ideas into a multi-billion dollar success, and their moment had passed them by, unable to keep up with where Apple had taken their developments. Xerox's inability to act upon what was right in front of them certainly ended in pain. But that tragedy will pale in comparison to the eternal destiny of those who fail to act in faith upon the blessing that has been secured for us in Jesus Christ. Esau was a man who missed the boat when it came to spiritual things and eternity. In his short-sightedness and his inability to appreciate the supreme value of his birthright, it led him to sell it to his brother Jacob for a bowl of stew. Esau was caught up with the here and now, and he primarily had his eyes upon how he could be satisfied here, now, immediately. He could not see the payoff of what the birthright could secure for him. That birthright not only would have secured for him a double portion of his father's inheritance, it would have made him the head of household and allowed him to be a partaker of the Abrahamic covenant. But by the time Esau tried to obtain this blessing, it was too late. And it came with bitter weeping along with it. Now, before we proceed any further, I want to acknowledge both sides of the coin when it comes to Esau missing the boat on eternity. Because Scripture acknowledges both sides of what happened in Esau's life, and that is God's sovereign election on one hand and man's free choice on the other. Esau missed out because God had sovereignly decreed that the blessing would go to Jacob. And Esau missed out because he chose to forfeit the blessing. The issue of God's sovereign election and man's free will are clearly at play in Esau's life, just as they are at play in everyone's life. The Bible clearly teaches both realities without ever diminishing one in favor of the other. In chapter 25, we clearly see God electing Jacob over Esau. Before either one of them was born, he declared to Rebekah that the older shall serve the younger. And we also see in the same chapter that Esau chose to sell his birthright out of his own free will to Jacob. Both realities are at play. The New Testament affirms both of these realities. Paul, speaking of Israel's rejection and the sovereign election of God, God's purposes, he points back to this episode of Esau and Jacob. In Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13, he says, "And not only this, but when Rebekah had conceived by one man, even by her father Isaac, for the children not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, 'The older shall serve the younger,' as it is written, 'Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated.'" The New Testament acknowledges God's sovereign election and what was happening. And the author of Hebrews stresses the need for believers to endure hardship and encourages them to pursue peace and holiness based upon the consequences of Esau's own choice, based upon Esau's free will in the matter. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 through 17 read as follows: "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." How is it that Esau missed out on the blessing of God? He missed out because of God's sovereign election, and he missed out because of his own choice. Because of his own choice. And that is exactly how anyone misses out on the blessing of salvation that God has given to us in Jesus Christ. You miss out because of God's election, and you miss out because you choose not to place your faith in Jesus. And you might think, well, that's not very fair. Well, God's already elected where I'm going to go. Yeah, but you choose it too. You choose it too. There will not be a single person who goes to hell that does not realize that they have personally rejected the mercies and grace of God that were plainly set before them. Well, how does one know whether they're elected or not? The simplest way that I can put this, and I believe I've shared this with you before, is how my pastors before me have taught on this issue. If you want to know if you are among the elect, then choose Him and you will know that you are elect before the foundations of the world. But if you reject Him, then you will know that you are never elected by God. It's as simple as that. You say, well, but how does that work? I don't know. I cannot explain it to you any more than that. I just know the Bible teaches both of these realities to be true. And as we turn to Genesis chapter 27 this morning, we will watch Esau miss the boat on his father's blessing. And we will examine the anguish that it caused him. And by the grace of God, we will order our lives in light of the truths that we will discover here in this chapter. Genesis chapter 27, verse 30. Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And so he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." Now I love the precise details that God gives to us in this account of Esau missing out. The text says, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of his father Isaac, Esau shows up to receive the blessing, but it was too late. The blessing was gone. There is a very thin moment in time from when the blessing is made available to when it is no longer available and out of reach. You can set aside whatever concerns you might have for the moment about whether or not you think this is fair, but the fact remains that there was a time when the blessing was available, and then after that time, that availability was forever gone. This blessing most definitely is connected to the Abrahamic covenant, a covenant which concerns itself with the blessing to all nations. That is because Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would be born through the line of Abraham. This blessing had salvational aspects to it, and the New Testament views this blessing from that vantage point in terms of both God's election and man's choice when it comes to Esau. And that salvational aspect and Esau's choice in the matter is what I'd like to focus upon this morning. The Bible is highlighting a very important truth in the life of Esau. There will be those who enter into the door of the Father and stand before Him in His presence, expecting to find a blessing, only to find out that they have forever been cut off because it is too late. The time to respond is gone, and weeping is the only thing that you will find. Esau came to his father with savory food, just as he had asked. But the problem was, Esau was not coming to his father according to faith. If Esau was coming to his father by faith, he never would have sold his birthright in the first place. he would have valued and esteemed it very highly. And Esau never would have tried to obtain the blessing from Isaac, because that was contrary to what God had revealed in his word. The type of faith that God asks of us never runs in contradiction to what his word has revealed. Now, Isaac should have not have tried to get caught up in this situation either with Esau. But as you will soon see, God will rebuke Isaac through the circumstances of the situation. Esau could have responded to God's revealed word by faith. He could have done that. Before the blessing was stripped away, Esau could have acknowledged the birthright and the blessing to have belonged to Jacob. Esau could have voluntarily, still esteeming the value of the birthright, right, recognized that it needs to go to Jacob, and he could have handed it over to him, still placing high value on it, and it be according to God's word. While at the same time, when it comes to the blessing, Esau could have encouraged Isaac. Even if he came to him on the side, he could have said, "Dad, we both know what God's word says in this regard. And it needs to go to Jacob and not myself." And he could have lined himself up by faith and been a partaker of what God was going to do through that. But instead, he wanted to do it his own way. He wanted to approach God on his own means without ever embracing fully what God had in store with the birthright or the blessing. He never valued any of that. Many people want to inherit heaven in an Esau-like fashion. They come with an outward show, going through the motions of bringing savory food, listening to what others have told them they need to do to get the blessing instead of what God's word has actually declared. They bring acts of service to make others happy. They have religious works to adorn themselves with. And none of them place them in a right position to receive the blessing, because they have not come by faith according to God's word. In addition, those like Esau who never value what the birthright would actually give them never truly embrace all that it is that Christ had accomplished for them. You need to understand, Christ voluntarily set aside his own birthright in order to serve us, in order to die for our sins, so that we might believe upon him and be given the right to be called children of God. And then when the time comes, even though they've disregarded Christ, even though they've never truly valued what it is that he's done and accomplished for them and embraced him by faith, when the time comes to enter into all that Christ has secured for us, they expect to receive it without ever having embraced him. And those approaching eternity in an Esau-like fashion will be in for a rude awakening. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 says, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" What is the will of God that we must do? Well, in the Gospel of John chapter 6, the disciples asked this very question. And in verse 28, they said, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. You must believe in Jesus. You must embrace Christ by faith, the one whom God has sent on this side of eternity, if you're ever to enter into the joy of his kingdom in the age to come. Otherwise, you will be cast out with no hope of ever receiving salvation. Isaac recognizes that he has been duped by his younger son, Jacob. And once Esau arrives on the scene and he hears his voice, he asks, "Who are you?" And Esau says, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." These words, "firstborn," must have cut Isaac to the core. Because verse 33 says, Isaac trembled exceedingly. Isaac was cut to the quick of his own sin and his willful disobedience. God had confronted him through the circumstances that he was walking in disobedience. The sin that Isaac thought he could perform in secret, God knew openly. And even though Isaac sinned, and even though Jacob sinned, even though Esau and Rebekah sinned, it could not thwart the plan of God. He was in control. And that is a wonderful truth for us to revel in as believers. What God has decreed in his word can never be thwarted by man. It cannot be thwarted by demons. It cannot be thwarted by space or time. It cannot be thwarted by our own sin. God is able to use the sin of others to accomplish his good purposes, even the sin of those who believe. Now, this is never an excuse for sin. God is not the author of sin, but he is in control. Sin will always have its repercussions, but the Bible teaches that God can indeed use evil for good. The most perfect example of that, which has ever been demonstrated to us, is the cruel and wicked crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a heinous act! But God used that to accomplish his good purposes for us. Isaac declared to Esau, "I blessed one who came in before you, and he shall be blessed." Isaac knows the one who came in before. It was Jacob. He knows that it was Jacob. In verse 35, Isaac says, "But he said, 'Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing.'" The firmness in which Isaac declared Jacob's blessing is based upon Isaac acknowledging what could never be broken, which is God's word. Indeed, he shall be blessed. He knows, even though he was working against it, he knows what God has declared, and he can tell Esau with assurance, he's going to be blessed. He will be blessed. What God has declared in his word to be true cannot be broken. No matter what evil, what sin, whatever it is that would come against us, if we are in Christ, his promises towards us stand firm. Esau cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry to his father, but it was too late. There is no hope of Esau ever receiving the blessing. This issue of no hope, I think, is really the greatest reason for weeping and gnashing of teeth in hell. There is no hope in hell. There is only suffering for sin. Will there be torment? Yes, the Bible describes hell as a place of eternal torment. Where the worm does not die? The Bible also describes hell as a lake of fire. But I think the greatest weeping will come because of a lack of hope. A lack of hope in knowing that you missed out on the grace that was set before you. You see, if hell were but for 1,000 years, there would be hope. You would suffer and go at least at the end of 1,000 years, this would be over. If it was 1,000,000 years or 1,000,000,000 years, you would at least be able to go, in 1,000,000,000 years, I will be out of here. But there is no getting out of hell. It is forever, forever your confined lot. There is no going back to receive what Christ has done for you. You will be forever cut off from the mercies and grace of Christ. The day that Esau was cut off from Isaac's blessing was filled with excuses. But they're filled with excuses that can never hold up. Look at verse 36. And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these 2 times. He took away my birthright, and now look, he's taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" And then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me. Me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Esau was replete with excuses. Excuses that even appear pretty good. But upon closer examination, they do not hold up. "Jacob has supplanted me these 2 times. The chosen one, the one God elected, God's man, he sinned against me." And well, yes, he did. And that really stinks. And it doesn't excuse his sin. But the fact is, Esau despised his birthright. You can say what you will about Jacob, but Esau despised his birthright, and he never embraced God's word by faith. Now, some use God's people sinning against him as an excuse for never embracing the word of God by faith. "Well, that Christian, you know, he sinned against me. She did this to me. He cheated me out of a job. That pastor abused his power from the pulpit. This church is full of hypocrites. They're the ones supplanting me from what I need to do." Listen, and I want to say this really with the utmost compassion. If you've been sinned against by a Christian, that is horrible. And that sin is wrong, and it does mar the name of Christ. Sin is horrible when it comes out of the people of God. But if every Christian was a hypocrite, if every Christian was a liar, does it change the fact that Jesus died for your sins? No. It doesn't change that reality. Does it change the fact that Jesus rose again from the grave? It does not change that reality. And when you stand before God, you will be accountable for what you have done with Christ. If you have embraced Him by faith, and that person who has sinned against you will be responsible for their sins before Christ too. Will you put your faith in Christ? Jesus has never sinned against you. Why would you turn from Him because someone else sinned against you? Everyone has sinned against Jesus, and yet he is still reaching out to us, asking you and I and the whole world to receive his finished work upon the cross by faith. And you will be accountable before God for that and that alone, and no excuse will stand in his presence. Esau is still hopeful for a blessing, and interestingly, there is a blessing for Esau. There's still a blessing for Esau. Verse 39, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck. The blessing Esau gets to enjoy is a much lesser blessing than Jacob's. And the details that surround his blessing only pertain to this life. It does not carry with it any eternal ramifications like Jacob's does. Esau is cut off from his father's personal provision and life, but he will be able to enjoy the fatness of the earth. God will still provide for him in this life, and he shall live by the sword and live to serve his brother, but not forever. Eventually, he would break his yoke from his neck. Things fell into place just as God decreed they would. Esau's lesser blessing was not only foreordained by the Lord, it came into play, quite obviously, because of the choices Esau made and his outright rejection of God's word. In light of Esau's lesser blessing, I can't help but think of how God cares for the unbelievers on this side of eternity. There's a mix of hardship, this living by the sword and living off the fatness of the land. But it has been well said for an unbeliever that this is as close to heaven as they will ever come. This earth is as close to heaven as they will ever come. Them being provided for and cared for here, even though it's mixed with sorrow, this is the closest they will ever taste of eternal bliss. But for the believer, this is as close as we will ever come to ever tasting hell. This is it. This is the worst it's going to get for us. Unlike Isaac, who is cut to the quick about the sin of the matter, Esau is enraged over what just happened. And now he's out for blood when it comes to his brother Jacob. Look at verse 41. So Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand, and then I will kill my brother Jacob. And the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. And so she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, surely your brother Esau comforts himself concerning you by intending to kill you. And now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to my brother Laban in Haran, and stay with him a few days until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him, and then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereaved also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heath. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heath, like these who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Esau is thinking that his father is going to die soon. And as soon as his father is dead, he plots to kill Jacob. Isn't it interesting that two people, Isaac and Esau, involved with the same sin, disobeying God's word, and giving the blessing to the older and not the younger. Both of them are busted in the same fashion. Both of them are forced to deal with the reality of God's word in light of their actions, but it produces two very different results in their life. In one, it produces repentance. In the life of the other, it produces sorrow, it produces weeping, and it produces rage. And you have to understand that sorrow and repentance are two very different things. Sorrow over being caught, being sorry that you were busted, is not the same as repenting. Judas was sorry over his sin. After he realized what he had done, he returned to the religious leaders who wanted to kill Jesus, and he threw the blood money down on the temple floor, and then he went out and he hung himself. And yet Jesus says of Judas, it would be good for that man if he had not been born. Jesus said that in light of Judas's eternal destiny. Why else would it be better if someone had not been born? Judas went to hell. He never repented. Did he cry? Yes. Was he sorry? Yes. Did he throw the money back on the floor? Yes. He was so sorry he went and killed himself. But he never repented. He never embraced Christ by faith. Imagine that. Knowing you're a sinner, knowing that Jesus is the Messiah, knowing that the Scripture is true, and yet you never surrender your life to Christ. How foolish. How foolish. And yet, for whatever reason, people still do that today. Sorry for their sins? Yes. Weeping over the wrongs they've committed? Yes. And even being very religious, yet never turning their life over to Jesus and asking Him for forgiveness. I pray that none of us would fall into that category. Repentance is not only an acknowledgement of sin, but it is also a change in direction. It means we turn from walking away from Christ to walking towards Christ. We recognize, God, I've been living my life the way I want to, not according to what your word says, not according to what you want me to do, but I've been doing my own thing. And I need to turn to you. And I need to embrace you. It means we agree with God about the nature of our sin and we turn to Him by faith and seek forgiveness. Sorrow alone will never produce repentance, but the Bible says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. That means that there's a type of sorrow, a worldly sorrow, that is not from the Lord. Esau's rage grew against Jacob. He wanted to squash out his life because his life was being blessed. He did not deserve it in Esau's mind. And he was right. Jacob did not deserve it. But neither did Esau. The blessing is a blessing of grace. Rebecca, in God's providence, overhears Esau's rant and she seeks to protect Jacob. And so she sends him off to her home country for safety to go find a wife. Rebecca mentions to Isaac the horrible situation that they faced with Esau's wives. Remember back in chapter 26, it says the daughters of Heath were a grief of mind to both Isaac and Rebecca. Esau's wives were messed up. Esau's line was already polluted in regards to the promise. He's out marrying people he shouldn't even be marrying. And now she seeks to protect that by sending Jacob away to get a wife where God found Isaac a wife back in the land of Haran, Rebecca's home country. Esau completely missed the boat for obtaining his father's blessing. The inability to see the value in what is lying right in front of you led to a blunder far greater than Xerox's situation with Apple. It would prove to cost him more dearly than losing billions of dollars. It will cost him all of eternity. and we are wise to take heed from the lessons God teaches us in Esau's life. And that is to seize the moment that God has given us today on the eternal opportunities that Christ has laid before us right now. Have you done that? Have you done that? Have you turned to Christ by faith for forgiveness? And if you haven't, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. You need to seize that opportunity and turn to Him by faith. And if you have seized that opportunity, if you have given your life to Christ, then let us purpose to pursue peace and holiness together. Let us purpose to be in it for the long haul, knowing that the best is yet to come, and the worst we're ever going to face is here on this side of eternity, so that we can push each other forward as we live for the kingdom of God, awaiting the day when Jesus will declare to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the examples that You have given to us in the lives of people who have lived before us. God, unfortunately, some of those examples were examples that had very harsh consequences. Might we learn from them? And Lord, might we seize the opportunity today to embrace what is laid before us. That simply means that we turn to You by faith in the quietness of our own heart. We can direct our lives to You and cry out to You and ask You to save us, because we would trust upon what Your Son has done. And Lord, might You establish us in what Christ has secured for us. Lord, we know we're not worthy. We know, just like Jacob, we are only recipients because of Your grace. We thank You that You have called us before the foundation of the world. We thank You that we have responded to Your grace. And Lord, we look forward to the day that we will see You. We thank You that this is the worst we will ever face. The best is yet to come. Help us to encourage one another to pursue peace and holiness until the day that Jesus comes again. Amen.